Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn at this time to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 1 today, and we're going to be looking at verses 57 through 80. We're just a couple days away from Christmas now. Our message series is called Preparing for Christmas, and that's what we've been doing, haven't we? We've been preparing for Christmas by looking at these first two chapters of Luke's Gospel together. I want to take just a moment just to review the main people we've met so far. First, we met Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? And Zechariah and Elizabeth are a godly, elderly couple without any children. We saw that Zechariah is a priest, that both he and his wife are descended from Aaron. And then we met Gabriel, right? And Gabriel is God's messenger angel. And Gabriel stands in the presence of God. And we saw that God sent Gabriel first to Zechariah in the temple to tell him that he and Elizabeth would have a son in their old age. And then Gabriel's off to talk to Mary 3 months later to tell her that she will also give birth to a son. So then we've got Mary, right? And Mary, we've learned, is a young virgin, descended from the house of David, very important. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, also from the house of David. And now in today's passage, we're going to meet another key person in the Christmas story, John the Baptist. That's right. Today we see John the Baptist born into the world. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 57 to 60 as we get started this morning. So please stand with me for the reading of God's word. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear God, as we look at the birth and naming of John this morning, Lord, once again, we know that your word is written to us to speak to our lives and our hearts. And Lord, there are some very important truths we'll be looking at this morning. Holy Spirit, impress them upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So you might be wondering what John the Baptist has to do with Christmas. The birth of John, isn't Christmas the birth of Jesus, not the birth of John? And yeah, you're right. Usually we're focusing on the birth of Jesus at Christmas. But the story of John's birth is also a very important part of Jesus' story. Certainly important enough that Luke said, "Hey, I'm going to put it right into Luke chapters 1 and 2, right into the Christmas story." In fact, as we've been going through Luke's gospel, you may have noticed something. You may have noticed how Luke is very carefully intertwining these two stories of Jesus and John. He begins with Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah about John, and then he swaps over and he goes to Gabriel's announcement to Mary about Jesus. Then he shares about Mary and Elizabeth meeting together. And now he flips back to John again. And today's passage, he's going to share about John's birth, his circumcision, the prophecies made about him after his birth, and then he'll give a quick summary of his growth and maturity. Well, then he's going to jump back to Jesus. And you know what he's going to tell us about Jesus? He's going to tell us about Jesus' birth, Jesus' circumcision, the prophecies made about Jesus after his birth, and then a quick summary of Jesus' growth and maturity. And then you get to chapter 3, and he goes back to John. And he talks about John now as an adult and his ministry before he jumps over to Jesus again to talk about Jesus' life as an adult and Jesus' ministry. And what Luke is doing here is this is one of the ways that he is emphasizing John the Baptist's role as the forerunner to the Messiah. And the way he does that, he shares about John first, then Jesus. Then he shares about John again, then Jesus. Always John first, then Jesus. Why? Because John is the forerunner. He's the one who goes before Jesus and prepares the way. And so Luke brings this truth out for us, even in the way he structures the whole story for us. The events surrounding John's birth are marked by joy, surprise, and prophecy. And as we'll see, it's going to leave all the townspeople wondering just what is this child going to be? But it all begins with the birth and naming of John. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along or jot down some notes. But let's get started now with the birth and naming of John. And we begin with the rejoicing that took place at John's birth, verses 57 and 58. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. So, of course, there's great rejoicing when John is born, just as there is any time a baby is born, right? But in John's case, it's not only the parents rejoicing, but you notice all the neighbors and their relatives are there, and they're rejoicing with them. And we learn that their joy is not simply in the birth of John, but what does it say here? It's in the great mercy. The great mercy that God has shown Elizabeth in giving her and Zechariah a son in their old age. And that's important because this whole theme of God's mercy, God's favor, God's grace, this whole theme is a very important theme throughout these chapters. It's going to continue to be an important theme throughout these birth narratives of both John and Jesus. Remember we learned John's name, what John's name means? It means God's mercy, God's grace or favor. That's what John's name actually means. So John's name means mercy, but you know what? We move now into a conflict over John's name. We see this in the next verses. We read, on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. So they have the circumcision ceremony, and you've got to understand circumcisions. Those were a big deal back in those days. It was similar to what we do today with baby dedications or christenings. And you know, this wasn't just a medical procedure, you know, where you bring your baby to the doctor, he goes to the back room, comes back, your baby's circumcised, all done in private. No, this was a family affair. This is a part of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. And so the whole family would gather together, and the neighbors would be there, and the relatives would be there too. Circumcisions were usually performed by the head of the household, sometimes, however, by a woman in the home. But according to God's covenant with Abraham and also according to the law given to Moses, every Jewish boy was to be circumcised when? On the eighth day after their birth. And so that's what we see happening here. On the eighth day, the family and the friends gather together for John's circumcision. Now, at this time, remember, Zechariah, John's father, still can't speak, right? Remember what happened there? Gabriel appeared to him in the temple, and Gabriel told him, hey, you and Elizabeth, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah said, I'm not so sure about that. Can you give me a sign? Can you help me understand that? And what did Gabriel tell him? Luke chapter 1, verse 20, he said, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. So you might be wondering, well, why can't he speak then? Haven't all these things happened now? Isn't this the day when it all happens? Well, not quite. There's still one thing that hasn't happened yet, right? Because what did Gabriel also tell him? Luke 1:13, he said, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. So yeah, the son's been born, but the name has not yet been given. Now, the father would usually name the child in that day. Probably he and the mother figured it out together. But in the ceremony, the father would speak the name of the child. But remember, Zechariah can't speak, right? So apparently those nosy neighbors and relatives all get together, and they take it upon themselves, and they say, hey, we're going to call him Zechariah after his dad. And that's what Elizabeth, the mother, speaks up. She says, no, he is to be called John. You might wonder, well, how does Elizabeth know that, right? Zechariah was all alone in the temple when Gabriel told him that. And when he came out of the temple, he couldn't speak. Well, that's an easy one. I think we can safely assume that when Zechariah got home, he wrote down everything that happened for Elizabeth, right? And I'm sure that he and Elizabeth, they went over that all together many times as they waited for John's birth. The angel didn't say you had to keep it a secret, right? So I think it's very easy. See, Elizabeth knew the name was supposed to be John. But the nosy neighbors and the relatives don't know it, right? And they still don't understand. Look at verse 61. They start arguing with her. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. You see, they thought this is unusual, and it was, because children were usually named after a relative in the family. In fact, a son was usually named after the grandfather rather than the father. They would just kind of leapfrog generations over and over again. So when Elizabeth comes up with this name, John, the neighbors and the relatives, they're left scratching their heads trying to figure this all out. Is there anybody named John in Zechariah's family or Elizabeth's name? They're drawing a blank. So now they make an end run. They bypass Elizabeth. They go straight to Zechariah. Look at verse 62. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Now we know that Zechariah was mute, okay? He couldn't speak, right, after he came out of the temple. It's been 9 months. He hasn't spoken a word. But it's possible that he may also have been struck deaf, right? Because it seems like if he wasn't deaf, they could just talk to him. But they're making signs to him instead of just talking. Or maybe they just assumed he was deaf because he couldn't speak. Or maybe they were just making signs to him as they're talking to him because he couldn't speak back to them. Sort of like what we do. Have you ever noticed we do this? If you're talking to someone who speaks a different language than you, have you ever noticed you start talking louder to them as if that makes a difference? You know, we do that, right? So, you know, maybe they're just using the signs even though they don't need to as they talk to him. But either way, they're trying to get his input because he's the father. And so his word carries authority. And we find Zechariah's response in verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." And I love that. Short and concise, which makes sense when you're writing on a tablet, right? You don't have a lot of time to go into elaborate detail. But there's no possibility of misunderstanding, no room for negotiation, no place for debate. His name is John, period. And notice Zechariah does not say, I name him John. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say, I name him John. He says, his name is John. And that's because John has already been named. Not by his parents. John was named by God. Have you ever thought about the significance of naming someone or something? Naming often signifies ownership or authority in some way. For example, this past summer, Rosie and I got our new dog, Coco. You don't know how long I've been waiting to get a picture of him into the service, you know? But I thought this would be perfect, right? Coco, there he is. But you know, when we got him, his name wasn't Coco. He had some other name, okay? But once we got him, guess what? We get to name him whatever we want. Why? Because he's our dog. Now, we couldn't change his name as long as the other owner still owned him. But once he's our dog, he can't change his name back, right? I don't get to name your dog. You don't get to name my dog, okay? That's just the way it works. The only reason we could change his name is because he is our dog now, and we love our dog. So, you know, it's the same way with children, isn't it? Who gets to name the child? The parents get to name their children. Why? Because it's their children. The children belong to them. Well, God named John. Why? Because John belonged to God, right? Now, in reality, all of our children belong to God, right? Not to us. But John belonged to God in a very special way. He was set apart as a Nazarite from birth. He had a special mission from God. In fact, Jesus said that John was the greatest born among women, other than Jesus himself, of course. So Zechariah resolves the conflict about John's name. His name is John! And everyone's just astonished at this strange name that the parents seem to have just picked out of nowhere, right? And then just to add now to all of the surprise and wonder that's already surrounding the birth of this child, all of a sudden, after 9 months of silence, Zechariah starts to speak again. Look at verse 64. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. Immediately after Zechariah finishes obeying God's command, right? Not until he did it all. Immediately after he gives his son the name John, he's able to speak again. Now, Luke's going to tell us exactly what his words were in a moment, but for right now, I want you to notice something, that they were words of praise. Words of praise to God. Now, you and I have probably never gone 9 months without speaking, right? Some of you are looking at each other. I know you've never gone 9 months without speaking, right? And we've never done that. But if you did, if you got 9 months without speaking, what would be the first words out of your mouth? Okay, here's an easier question. What are the first words out of your mouth each morning when you wake up just after a night of silence? You see, like Zechariah after his long silence, May the words of our mouths always be praise. The first words out of our mouths always be praise to our wonderful God. And then Luke finally, he finishes up this whole section by describing the neighbor's reaction to all this. Once again, more wonder, more surprise. Look at verses 65 and 66. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. You know how news spreads in a small town, right? Well, the news about this child spreads everywhere, and everyone is wondering, what in the world is this child going to be? Now, if they just listened carefully to what Zechariah is saying next, his words of praise, we're about to look at them ourselves, then they would have had a very good idea what this child is going to be. Remember last week we mentioned that there are five songs or prophetic utterances that we find in these first two chapters of Luke. We've already looked at the first two. We looked at Elizabeth's and Mary's songs. Now we come to the third one, Zechariah's prophecy or song. We also saw that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, even from his mother's womb. We saw Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. What did she do? She prophesied. Now Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He also prophesies. Zechariah's song has two main sections to it. In the first section, he praises God for coming to redeem his people. And then in the second section, he commissions John in his role as the forerunner to the Messiah. So we're going to look at both of those sections now. First, Zechariah praises God for coming to redeem his people. Verses 67 and 68. John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." And so Zechariah sees in John's birth that God has come to redeem his people. Now, it's not that John is the redeemer, right? John's not the redeemer, but as the forerunner to the Messiah, John's birth means something very important. It means Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming, so God's promise of a redeemer is being fulfilled even as John himself was born into the world. And then in verse 69, Zechariah speaks of God raising up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, Zechariah is not from the house of David, nor is Elizabeth, and neither is John. Who's Zechariah talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Christ, the Messiah, who did come from the house of David. He says God has raised up a horn for us, for God's people. And that horn, that's a symbol of strength in the scriptures. Since animals defend themselves with their horns, the Jewish people use the horn as a symbol of strength and might. And so what's Zechariah saying here? He's saying that God has raised up his Messiah, the mighty one who will bring salvation and deliverance for the people of God. And then Zechariah acknowledges verse 70. He says this is all in agreement with what God said through his holy prophets of long ago. Verse 71, he speaks of this salvation. Very interesting. He says, in terms of salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. You see, the world has always taken its stand against God and the people of God. Whether the Jewish nation throughout history and all that it represents, or the Christian church and its devotion to Christ. And that's why a different John, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, a different John writes in 1 John 3:13, says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Jesus himself said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you." Zechariah says, salvation from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. And then he goes on to speak of this salvation that God is going to bring them in terms of God's mercy and God's remembering his covenant with Abraham. We see this verses 72 and 73, where he says, "To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham." Now, these verses here, these are particularly fascinating because this prophecy takes place when? Immediately following the naming of John. And the three main words here, I've highlighted them for you: mercy, remember, and oath. Those three words all correspond to John's name and his parents' names. We've already seen John's name means what? Grace or mercy of God. That's John's name. Zechariah's name, you didn't know this, means remembered of God. Elizabeth's name means oath of God. And you've got to remember, in this culture, they put a lot of stock into the names, right? They're always playing around with the meaning of the names and pondering the meaning behind the names of various persons and places. And I imagine when Zechariah and Elizabeth first got married, they recognized that their names put together meant something along the lines of God remembers his oath, or God remembers his covenant. They probably talked about that over the years. They said, isn't this neat? Zechariah and Elizabeth, God remembers his oath. God remembers his covenant. And then when Gabriel tells Zechariah that they're supposed to name their son John, they would have added John's name into the mix. And so their names together were God remembers his covenant, but all three together, what does it mean? God remembers his covenant of grace. And I'm sure that Zechariah reflected on that often during his long 9 months of silence. And he's reflected on it so much that now that he can speak, right, that this precious meaning comes out in his prophecy for everyone to hear. God has remembered his covenant of grace. He has shown mercy to his people. And what is this mercy that God was showing through the birth of John at this time, verses 74 and 75, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies? Those were the Romans in those days, right? They had them under occupation to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, folks, that is the example of what the longings and desires of a godly and righteous man look like. Why does Zechariah want to be rescued from the hand of his enemies? Not simply so he can have freedom, but so that he can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all of his days. And so as we reflect on that, let me ask you this morning, is that your desire this morning? That you could serve God in holiness and righteousness, not just on Sunday mornings, not just during Christmas or Easter season, but to serve God in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life? Remember, a lot of Christians don't have that freedom, do they? They're still being persecuted for their faith. They can't do that publicly. But we have that freedom here. Are we using that freedom to our maximum benefit? This was Zechariah's desire. He says, now the Messiah is coming. He's just looking forward to the time. He says, when I can just serve you without any fear of persecution for my faith. And so that's the first part of his song or prophecy. He praises God for coming to redeem his people. And now in the last part of Zechariah's song, he switches from praising God to commissioning his newborn son. And so he's going to speak to John here. Now, John obviously can't understand him. He's just a baby, right? He's just 8 days old. But he speaks to John, and these words will be recorded, and they will share them with John later. And he tells John two things about his role as forerunner to the Messiah. He says, John, you're going to go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And John, you're going to give God's people the knowledge of salvation. So let's just look at those two things now. He will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Verse 76, Zechariah says to John, and you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You might remember Gabriel, when Gabriel appeared to Mary, Gabriel told Mary that her son Jesus would be called the Son of the Most High. Now we learn that John will be called a prophet of the Most High. And this was John's major role in life. He would go before Jesus and prepare the way for him. The Old Testament background to Zechariah's words are found in the books of Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Speaks about a voice of one calling. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. You remember where John the Baptist lived? Out in the desert, right? Out in the wilderness. This is him. And John would later tell everybody, he says, I'm this voice preparing the way for Christ in the wilderness. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 said this, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me. And then very interesting, chapter 4 verse 5 identifies this messenger as none other than the prophet Elijah. It says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. You say, well, wait a second, I'm a little confused here because this isn't Elijah, this is John the Baptist. How does that all work together? Remember when we saw Gabriel appearing to Zechariah in the temple, Gabriel said this about John. He said, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so John is all sorts of things. He's the voice in the wilderness. He's the promised messenger. He is the Elijah who was to come. He is the one who pointed people to Jesus, the Messiah. And how would John prepare the way for Jesus? That's our second and final part of the commission. He would give God's people the knowledge of salvation. Verses 77 to 79. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. John came baptizing people in the desert, in the wilderness, right? And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for what? For the forgiveness of sins. In other words, his baptism prepared the people. His baptism pointed the way forward to Christ, through whom we can receive forgiveness for all of our sins. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus coming toward him? He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I want you to notice again, verse 78, there's an emphasis on mercy again. Mercy, we pointed that out earlier. This is now the fifth time, okay, five times in one chapter, the fifth time that Luke has spoken of God's mercy. And then he speaks of God's light, which will come to us from heaven and will shine in those living in darkness. And here he's referring back now to the great Christmas prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. 5 centuries before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied this. And how would this light come to dawn? Isaiah went on to tell us in verse 6, and I know you've heard these verses, Isaiah 9, 6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so Jesus is the child who was born for us. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the light of the world who came into the world at Christmas to bring light to those who were in darkness. And even now, even today, 2,000 years later, when you put your faith in Jesus, he will bring you out of the darkness of sin and guilt and shame. And as you follow him, he will guide your feet by his light into the pathway of peace. So Luke now finishes off this whole account of John's birth by giving us just a one-verse summary now of John's life from the time he was born up to the time of his public ministry. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And Luke's going to leave John now. We're going to go to Jesus, and he'll come back to John's story in chapter 3, but first, he's going to tell us now about Jesus' birth and Jesus' childhood in chapter 2. And that's what we'll be looking at Christmas Eve in just a couple days and the next couple Sundays. But once again, do you notice how Luke goes back and forth, doesn't he, between the stories of Jesus and John? John comes first, then Jesus. In fact, their stories are so intertwined, you cannot make sense of John's life apart from Jesus. John's life doesn't make any sense without Jesus. John's entire birth, his whole purpose of existence was to testify to Jesus as the Christ. And you know, you and I are not so different from John. Now, I know John had a special mission as the forerunner to the Messiah. But you see, just like John, the story of your life, the story of my life, doesn't make any sense apart from Jesus Christ. God created you so that you could know him and love him. And it is only through Jesus that you can be brought back into relationship with God. And just like John, the whole purpose of your existence, the reason why you are here, okay, is to bring glory to God by loving him and by loving others. And you can only do that when you commit your life in faith to Jesus Christ. And so we're preparing for Christmas, right? That's what we've been doing the whole month of December with this message series, preparing for Christmas. We're just a couple days away now. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what better way to celebrate Christmas than to accept God's Son as your Savior today? Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for these amazing verses, the amazing prophecies Zechariah gave of John. And we see that it all points forward to Jesus. It all points to Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we need you. Our lives, apart from you, our lives are darkness. Lord, we've all sinned in many times and in many ways. We've broken your law. We've hurt other people. And Lord, we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. So Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who's never trusted you as Savior, that they might do that even today. It's so simple. We just come to you saying, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. But I believe Jesus came into the world at Christmas as a child. I believe he grew to be a man. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again to be my Savior. Dear God, will you forgive my sins? And then you commit yourself to serving God in holiness and in righteousness all the rest of the days of your life. Thank you, God, for the wonder of Christmas. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.